Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. We're going to read verses 21 through 28, and you can follow along silently with me tonight. But Mark chapter 1, jumping right back into our series on making biblical sense of our senses. Let me just remind you, God gave we human beings five senses. He gave us sight, he gave us smell, he gave us taste, he gave us hearing, and he gave us touch. And all five of those senses, it's amazing how much in the Bible there is about those senses. Fellas, how about you look at me this way, and it sure will make me know that you're listening, all right? And these five senses, God gave us the same senses he had. He created us. He wanted us to enjoy the earth as he did. Problem is, sin came. When sin came, our senses became, and I'm going to use a word here that is appropriate, perverted, which means it was placed out of order. And our senses then became leading us instead of just enhancing us. And man began to follow his senses versus following God and letting the senses enhance our obedience. And there's a lot to say in the Bible about our senses. Now, tonight, I want to give another one of these lessons. I have about 30 minutes or so here for you, and let me help you. But let's start reading in verse 21, Mark chapter 1. They went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine. Watch this. For he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. There was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Now, here in Mark chapter 1, you have the beginning of Jesus's, what we call his earthly ministry. Earlier in the chapter, he chose his 12 disciples. The word disciple here, good word would be assistant pastor, probably the best way to put it. They were very much like an assistant pastor would be to Jesus. And they were beginning a three-year push, the last 3 years of Jesus' life. They would be starting the church, building the church, and they were going to start Jesus' earthly ministry. While they went to a place called Capernaum, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. By the way, that means he was using his voice and people were using their ears, all right? They were also using their eyes. They were seeing, they were hearing, and he was speaking. Now, while he was teaching, the Bible says that there was a man there with an unclean spirit. Let me bring it down to where we live. There was a demon-possessed man there. That is exactly what that means. You say, well, I don't believe in it. Then you don't believe the Bible. Demon possession is real. Just go to the what? Never mind. that slipped. I'm sorry. Just talk to Hill. Anyway, but these demons... Let me describe what a demon is, and I think this is probably the best way to explain it. There were, in heaven originally, you had Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. Those were the archangels. They were in charge of groups of angels in heaven. We balance it out and say one-third here, one-third there, one-third there. The Bible doesn't say exactly that it was a third, just so you know. And sometimes I've even used that terminology. I don't know that it's wrong, but I don't know it was right either, just so you know. It doesn't say how many, but we know that Lucifer fell, and the Bible says, and the angels that followed him. It doesn't mean that every one of Lucifer's angels followed him. Could have been that there were angels from Gabriel Michael's group that followed him. We don't know. But we do know there were angels that were cast out of heaven with Lucifer, and I personally believe that's who these demons are. All right, those are the fallen angels. You say, how do you know that? Because look at this. Look at verse number 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee? Watch this. Thou, Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. You see, these unclean spirits knew who Jesus was. Jesus didn't stand there saying, I am the Son of God and you're going to obey me. No, he was God and they knew him before they were cast out of heaven. He knew exactly which one he was dealing with. And they knew who he was. All right, now, Jesus rebukes this unclean spirit, this demon, and says, you come out of that man and go back to you know where the boogeyman lives. And the Bible says that he cried and came out screaming, basically. And everybody standing there seeing this was astonished. If you've never been around some of that stuff, you ought to be thankful. The unclean, we would call it the underworld, the demonology world, is a scary thing. I have seen it a couple times in my life, and I'll be honest with you, I've dealt with it, I think, 3 or 4 times, and don't care if I ever have to deal with it ever again. It is scary, it's weird, it's nasty. I have seen multiple voices coming out of people's bodies from different demons that were inside of them, and it will raise the hair on your neck like you have never seen before in your life. All right? It's not something just made up by Hollywood. It's real stuff, just so you know. Now, not everything you see on TV is real either, just so you know. It doesn't happen like it does on TV, but there are some realities to it. Now, these religious people were astonished at what they heard and saw Jesus do. I want you to notice verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine. Watch this. For he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Wow. They saw and heard authority in Jesus's speech and his demeanor. They said, who is this? He speaks as though he's one of authority. He doesn't speak like people we're used to hearing. In another one of the Gospels, it says, I believe in the book of Luke, it said, never a man spake like this man spake. Boy, was that a true statement. Now, Jesus did not need to get up. By the way, you'd never see Jesus get up and say, all right, I am Jesus, I am Emmanuel, I am the Son of God, I am the Word of God, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, I am Jehovah, I am all those things, and you're going to listen to me. You never find that in Scripture, do you? One time he read the book of Isaiah, and he was reading from Isaiah 61:1. They said, do you know who he is? And he said, yep, I'm he. Closed the Bible and sat down. That's as close to doing it. And he didn't get up and promote it. He just read it. And they said, well, do you know who he is? And he said, yep, it's me. Any other questions? And he sat down. Didn't make a big deal of it. Now, wait a minute. He didn't have to stand there in front of this demon and demand something of him. I got to tell this story. My wife wasn't there that night, but I used to preach in a rescue mission in downtown L.A. She's been with me once or twice down there. You've never been to a place quite as rough, mean, nasty as Fifth Street in L.A. at a rescue mission. 12-foot tall, double thick fences with rolled razor wire, not just on top, but between the links in the chains. It's Cardboard City. There used to be a television show way back in the 90s called Hill Street Blues. You all know what I'm talking about. And they'd show everybody living on the streets in the cardboard boxes. That's where they filmed it. That wasn't put on. That's real stuff. This is Cardboard Condominium Place down there. And this mission, it was about is about the size of our auditorium, but it would be about like taking a third of this auditorium and making it longer. It was real long, a little bit more narrow, and it would hold about 350 people. I mean, it was packed. We'd go down there once a month, preach. I'd have a bunch of people saved. We'd take our church folks with us, and they'd make up the choir. You'd come in, and you had to call, and they would open the gate, let you in, shut the gate, and lock the gate with about six different chains and padlocks. I'm not kidding. And, I mean, it was rough. Oh, was it rough. Well, I had Brother Walker with me. Brother Walker was one of the deacons in our church, and he was a black fella. And predominantly it was a black area, not all, a lot of Spanish, black, you name it, it was there. But I was preaching one night, and about 8-10 rows back, about where Tony's sitting, I was preaching, and this guy gets up and starts praying to Satan out loud. And I mean talking to the devil out loud. Well, I've put up with a lot of interruptions before, but that was a first. Here's this guy talking to the devil. And Brother Walker's sitting about where Brother Stoltz is, and I hear him back there, "Brother Bush, tag. Brother Bush, tag." I said, "Sit down, sir, sit down." He said, "Brother Bush, tag." Next thing I know, I heard him jump up, and he grabs my hand and goes, he said, "My turn." I mean, there's 300 people out here. Brother Walker jumps off the platform. He goes running back, and he gets in this guy's face. And as only a black man could do, "I rebuke you in the name of Jesus," and starts preaching at this one guy. And I mean, he's tearing into him for about 30 seconds. He said, "Now sit down." The guy sat down. He said, "Move over." He moved over. He sat down. He said, "Tag, Brother Bush, your turn." I'm not kidding. I preached the rest of my sermon. You say, "What'd you do?" Picked up where I left off. Didn't do me any good to preach. He was preaching to one. Everybody. I got done preaching. We had about 20, 25 people saved that night. He walked that man down the aisle and he got saved that night. Now, wait a minute. It was kind of funny watching Brother Walker do that, but I wasn't going to go do that. Mm-mm. Now, wait a minute. Jesus didn't get up and start preaching who he was. He didn't demand of him people because of who he was. Jesus spoke with authority. He spoke with enough authority that this demon and the people in the synagogue and the people that ran the synagogue said, "Who? This guy speaks as one that has authority. Who is this fella?" Now, tonight, I want to talk to you about two parts of this topic. It won't be long, but I believe it's effective or very important for every aspect of our life. Do you know it's not always what we say, but also how we say what we say that affects people? You know, it's not always what we say, but how we say what we say that affects people. And it's how what we say and how we say it that affects how people hear what we say. So, let me put it this way. You might say the right words at home, but if it's not said the right way, people don't take it the same way as you said it. Happens. Did you ever have it happen to you? I got to watch myself when I'm very busy. When I get very busy, I get into this monster mode. I get into this very short, brief response mode. Y'all know what I'm talking about. My wife can say something. Yep. She'll say, "Everything okay?" "Yeah, fine. Why?" Just wondering, that means slow down, think about what you just said, stupid. I said the right things, but I didn't say it the right way. My daughter was back, and I was busy one day, and she had asked me, she had called my cell phone, then she called the church, then she texted me, and I didn't answer because I was with somebody. Finally, after three attempts and the fourth one, I knew she wasn't going to give up. I said, is it an emergency? She said, no. I said, I'm with somebody. Talk to you later. As soon as I was done, I called her back. I said, I'm sorry. I said, if it was an emergency, I would have taken it, sweetie. I said, but I was with somebody. She said, oh, Dad, I was in college mode. I just needed to get it out. I said, it's okay. I said, if I was too brief, I'm sorry, but I was with somebody. And I can get that way, just so you know. Now, I want you to notice some words here. Look at Mark chapter 1 again, verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine. Watch this. For he taught them as one that had authority. It doesn't say that he taught with authority, though that is implied. It says he taught as one who had authority. Wow. Recently, a more seasoned person than I, person years older than I, new Christian, said, when we're not in church, do I need to call you Pastor Bush? I said, you don't. He said, well, can I call you by your first name? I said, you could. And I left it at that. We came back around to it, and he said, well, what do other people call you? I said, people that are really close to me usually just call me preacher. He said, well, is that what you'd rather have me call you? I said, I'd love it. He said, that's what it is. I wasn't going to tell him he couldn't, because that is my first name, just so you know. Not preacher, but what he was going to call me. Somebody will call the office. This happened not too awful long ago. Mrs. Burns is already giggling back there. And I think it was the realtor for the property we were buying. And she said, what should I call Mr. Bush? And she happened to be in my office when she took the call. And I said, Most Holy Reverend. And she's dying. She said, most people just call him Pastor Bush. Okay, can I talk to Pastor Bush, please? And she's thank God for mute. It was great. You know, every once in a while, somebody will say, well, what do we call him? I've been called a lot of things. Don't call me everything you've heard, all right? But I want you to notice something also with this. It says he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now, the scribes were professionals who copied legal documents or biblical documents or historical documents. They didn't just copy the Bible. Many times they were copying church doctrine things. They would copy politically bills and different things like that. And you have to understand something about the Greek language. It was especially when it came to scriptures, it was an exact science. They had so many words that they were allowed to put on one page, and included in that, they had to have a certain number of characters and a certain number of spaces. They had to make sure all of the accent marks and all of the punctuation was exactly right, and everything had to be just perfect. And it all had to flow and be exactly right for every page that they copied. So not a scribe wouldn't take an entire let's say book of the Bible, they would only be given a few chapters and they would become a professional at copying those chapters. They didn't do the whole Bible. They would just do a portion of it, but they became expert in those pages with which they did, because they had to count out every letter, every space, and they had to know where every dot, every dash, every little accent mark went, and they had to have it perfect every time for it to be a legitimate copy. They were human copy machines, basically. But they thought that they were somebody because they usually hung around people of higher authority. They knew a portion of the Bible, and they knew the technicalities of the Bible. They understood the structure and the grammatical side, and they understood the letters and the accent marks and all those things, and they hung around important people, but the scribes had no authority. They were people who copied documents. They thought they were more important than they really were because they knew a lot of facts about that portion of the Bible or whatever document that they were using. Now, Jesus didn't speak like these scribes. Scribes would be, in modern technology, computer geeks. They spoke with all the code and they spoke with all of the numbers and they knew how to get this to do that, to do this, to do that. Good night. Yesterday, I decided I was going to fix some things around the house. A couple weeks ago, I told you about a ceiling fan that started arcing. So I turned the fan part off because the light was working and it wasn't arcing. Well, I was working around the ceiling in that area and all of a sudden it started arcing again. I thought, this is not a good thing, especially when the breaker goes off. So I called Brother Gus and I called Brother Barnes, and I said, look, I got to get this thing off. I got to have one of my fans working down here. We're going to die because my wood-burning stove's down there, and I got to get the heat upstairs with the fans. And I had to accomplish something electrical yesterday. That was not a good thing. I called, are you sure if I've got this breaker off and the switch off, I'm not going to get killed? You're going to be fine, preacher. Are you sure? I mean, my wife will tell you, I'm not apprehensive about a lot of things. I did not want to do that project. I finally got it off. Brother Gus was not available for a while, and then he calls me. I said, I guess I got to get a new one. He said, well, what kind is it, preacher? And I took a picture of what happened. He said, oh, no, preacher. He said, just cut that one wire. He said, cut all these wires, cut them down. The wires are too long, and he told me what to do. Then the cotton picker wouldn't answer his phone again when I had hooked that thing back up. I couldn't get either one of them. And I couldn't remember which one the hot went to and which one. I thought, well, I got black, I got white, and I got this. I got black here, got white there. I hooked it up, flipped the breaker, told my wife, stand back, and I turned the switch on. And it didn't go, pow. I looked up and starts running. I kept waiting for the sparks to fly. Sparks didn't fly. I said, I got it. I got it right the first time. You say, do you want to do that again? Nope. But I didn't want my house burning down yesterday either. So I had to do it. Wait a minute. I was shooting pictures back and forth. Are you sure? Are you? Brother Gus is, I know he's glad I couldn't see him because he was laughing his head off at me. I know it. I was scared to death. I got done with that, and I about broke my arm patting myself on the back. But I'm not touching wires again unless I have to. Now, wait a minute. Jesus did all this. He spoke with authority. He spoke as one that had authority. And then the Bible says in verse 28, immediately his fame spread abroad. He didn't spread it. Everybody that heard him was spreading the importance of this man, Jesus Christ, and how he spoke. Now, let me give you real fast about three things, and I'm going to be done. Number one, he spoke as one who had authority. They saw him as the carpenter's son. Remember, he was known as the carpenter's son? A carpenter didn't have any authority. Jesus was sitting there in the synagogue preaching and teaching, and they said, here's this carpenter dude, and he's speaking as one that has authority. He doesn't speak like the scribes. He's talking truth, not just facts. He didn't have to give his credentials to overwhelm them. He not only knew the Bible, he was the Bible. He is the Word of God. By the way, that's why the scribes and Pharisees did not like him. Where they were perverting it, he was saying, oh, no, 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 you don't have it right there. He was fixing their doctrine. Notice it said, what new doctrine is he speaking? It's not he was speaking in new doctrine. They were trying to create new doctrine. He was straightening out their bad doctrine. Now, authoritative or authority does not mean nasty or mean or scolding or looking down the nose at somebody. Jesus didn't sit there and scold them and lecture them about the 42 points that they're wrong on in this area. Look at Luke chapter 4 real quick. Luke chapter 4, and I've got to hurry. Luke chapter 4. You know what? It worked better if I'd work go the right direction in my Bible. Luke chapter 4. And look at verse number 33. The Bible says, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." This is the same passage, just in the book of Luke, but watch this. "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. When the devil had thrown him into the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went into every place of the country round about." Notice, they noticed his authority by which he spoke. By the way, it wasn't that he was speaking down at anybody. He wasn't being mean. He spoke with an inflection in his voice that they understood, this guy means business. Did you ever have a teacher in school that could not ever get control of a class? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And everybody knew what button to push to get them off subject or get them all frustrated. Now, I know you would never do that. But I've been in Christian education a long time. I've been at the college level, grade school level, high school level. And I know when teachers got it and when teachers don't. And it's amazing how good we are at trying to work a teacher around something. You know, you got the coach for English class. So if you get him talking about yesterday's baseball or football or basketball game, you're not going to have class that day. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You got the other one that somebody can do something, you get them lecturing, but not about what you need to, and you can just sit there and take the lecture for 40 minutes and you don't have class. I've been around that stuff. And I know how that works. Can I tell you something? Jesus didn't let that happen. He didn't get off topic. Authority means speaking by knowing the truth. Authority means speaking by having the position to speak the truth that you do know. Did you know young people might know sometimes more than older people, but they got to be careful that they don't come across the wrong way? As a teenager going out soul winning, be careful. You'll talk to adults, and if you're not careful, they're going to hate your guts. I knew more about the Bible than most adults when I was a teenager. I'd go out soul winning. I remember one day I knocked on door. This lady answered door. She said, "Oh, I'm glad you're here." She said, "My husband and I both pastor this church." Say, "What did you do?" "I started in 1 Timothy about the qualifications of a pastor, how she didn't qualify as a pastor." That didn't go over real well. That went over about as good as a lead balloon. Say, "Did you win her to the Lord?" "Nope." Didn't start out real well. I knew more scriptures than she knew. I got into a scriptural battle with her. She said, "Who do you think you are, you little punk kid?" Well, I happen to know the Bible, but I didn't present myself real well. I didn't have as much authority as I thought I had. I had the knowledge, but I didn't have the authority. Be careful. You know, you can put blue lights on the top of your car, but doesn't give you the right to pull anybody over for speeding. Just because you have the lights doesn't mean you're allowed to pull somebody over. Matter of fact, you do and you get caught, you're going to go to jail. Y'all know what I'm talking about? A couple years ago, Mrs. Moore thought I had done that to somebody. She was texting me, "Did you do that?" "What are you talking about?" All kinds of weird things. Authority is a rank, but it's a position that does not force itself. Do you know, it's not my job to force myself on anybody. Brother Stoltz is kind of planning and organizing the big day for Saturday. And he's very gracious. He's come to me and said, "Now, preacher, I need your help." And I've kind of let him run with it. I'm making sure everything's going to get done. And just a little while ago, I said, "Now, Brother Stoltz," he said, "Now, what do you think?" I said, "It's whatever you want." I said, I don't want to offend you." He said, "Preacher, you've never offended me in all these years. You're not going to offend me. I'm tough. Tell me what I need to do." It's not my job to tell him. He's running it. I'll give him that freedom. Now, I'll make sure things are run appropriately. And I'm not going to let him preach, "You got to get baptized to get to heaven." But I'm not going to know if he is anyway, because it's going to be in Spanish. I'm teasing. I trust his doctrine. So we've got to speak with authority, but it doesn't mean that you speak down or speak nasty at anybody. And you don't have to demand your position. You don't have to get up and say, "I'm the boss here. I'm the husband. I'm the dad. I'm the mom. You got to listen." You just blew your position and authority. All right, number two, and I'll hurry. Jesus spoke with compassion even when others could not understand him. I won't take time to turn there, but if you went to John chapter 11, that's the story of Lazarus. Jesus did not come to Lazarus when he was sick, waited for him to die, waited 3 days later, and then came on the fourth day after Lazarus had died. And they said, "Look, why didn't you come?" And he looked at them and he began to speak to them. And the Bible says that they were so mournful that Jesus himself even wept. And they said, "Behold, this man speaketh with great compassion." How he loved them. Wow. Now, wait a minute. He spoke with compassion. People saw his tears as he spoke. For many years, last years of Brother Hyle's life, I'd sit right over on this side usually, sometimes over here on the platform while he would preach. 7,000 seat auditorium, huge place. And you talk a man that could skin you alive, rip your lips off and hand them to you in the door on the way out, he could. But while he was doing it, the tears were dripping off his face. I've watched that man cry bucket loads of tears. Bucket loads. Say why? Because he was a man of compassion. He was passionate about and against sin because he saw what it did to people. He didn't hate people. He loved people. Now, Jesus didn't get upset with them that they did not understand him. Listen to this. Did you know Jesus didn't get upset with those people that were bawling and squalling about Lazarus? He wept with them. He didn't come on purpose because they only saw healing. He saw a resurrection. He knew he was going to bring him out of the grave. They were upset with Jesus and they didn't understand why Jesus did not come. And though they did not understand him, he did not get upset with them. He hurt with them. Let me say it this way. Did you know that followers will not always understand the leader? That's why they're not the leader. Children aren't going to always understand parents because they've never been a parent. Wives aren't going to understand a husband because they've never been a husband. And husbands aren't going to always understand wives because they've never been a woman. Praise the Lord. I think that's still politically correct enough to say today because you never know. Now, realize those who do not understand don't always need scolded or blamed. They need compassion. Did you know just because you said something once doesn't mean everybody understood what you said? Okay, that hurt, didn't it? I can tell by the look on your face. Did you know that just because you said it, not everybody understood it? I'm glad Brother Gus didn't say what he was probably thinking about his preacher yesterday about four different wires on a stupid fan. How could anybody be afraid of four wires? I can. I don't understand it, but I'm glad he spoke with compassion and said it about six times so that I got it through my thick head enough not to burn my house down or to give me curly hair. Or, now that there's not as much hair, curly scalp. All right? Now, did you know that just because somebody, you said it, doesn't mean that everybody understands it? Did you know that a woman and a man don't always think the same way? Let me rephrase that. Did you know women and men never think the same? Well, that's just because they're a woman, they're emotional, they're hormonal, and they just don't understand. No, you need compassion. Just because my wife doesn't understand me doesn't mean she's an emotional wreck. It could be because I'm stupid and I don't know how to tell her what I need done. I know what screwdrivers are where. I know what a Phillips screwdriver is. She doesn't. I know if I say, go to my new toolbox, go down to the first drawer, open it up, pull out the ratchet, pull out the extension and the 7/16 wrench, I could run around the block before she could find those three things. Because she doesn't know what any of the three are. Now, wait a minute. Well, I can tell her right where it is. Yeah, but she still doesn't understand what those terms are. Why should I get upset with her? Get off the stupid ladder, go down and get it yourself instead of getting standing there screaming and hollering, getting a fuss over it. Why do we do those things? Just because you say it once doesn't mean they know what it is. Boy, that's good stuff. By the way, if followers understood everything that you understood, they wouldn't be the follower, they'd be your leader. That's why you're their leader. Be patient with them. Did you know my secretary doesn't always understand everything the first time I give it to her? Say, do you get upset? Ask her. Nope. Matter of fact, a lot of times I take the blame for it because I didn't explain it well. It's not that hard. Okay, number three, and I'm done. Jesus had healing in his voice. I love this. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with healing in his voice. Go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look at all the people that Jesus healed just by talking to them. Go through and look at all the healing that was in his voice. Pay attention to me now. You know, he didn't have a healing service. It wasn't an earnest, angel-y, I heal you in the name of Jesus, be healed kind of thing. All right? It wasn't some kind of show. Matter of fact, a lot of times he just spoke to him. There was a man that came to him and said, Master, my son is so sick, I could not even bring him. And he said, well, go get him and I'll heal him. He said, no, there's not time. And I know you can heal him from right here if you just say it. And Jesus said, man, faith like that I've not seen before. Go home, he's healed. By the time he got home, people met him and said, Master, your son is healed. And he said, when did it take place? What time? And they told him, he said, that's when I was talking to Jesus. He spoke it into being. Now, by the way, he didn't rebuke the sick people for being sick. He didn't scream and holler at them, say, bless God, you're in this shape because you're such a dirty, wicked, rotten, filthy, no good scum of the earth sinner. You know, hurting people, whether it's self-inflicted or not, need words that heal. They don't need pushed down farther. Be patient with sick or unstable people. A pastor friend of mine texted me today. He said, pray. He said, I helped a pastor today. It looks like he's going to have to resign his church from being some indiscretions. And I think I've got him to the point where he and his family will move to my church and there's somebody in my church that could go fill in at his church and maybe even take over the church, but what a mess. And I said, thank you for loving people and not kicking them when they're down. Thank you. I'm glad I got friends that believe in helping people, not kicking them when they're down. Everybody doing all right? You know, Jesus worked with these people till he was wore out. People followed him by the multitudes to be healed. By the way, in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he took time for those that couldn't even get to him because the crowds were so thick. They got a ladder, took a crippled fella, tore a hole in the roof, and lowered him down with ropes. Now, folks, that's serious about wanting to get somebody healed, amen? Peeling back a roof and dropping somebody with ropes. Can you imagine a paraplegic getting lowered by four ropes out of a ceiling? Can you imagine him squawking a little bit going down? Whoa! You know, those hurt by sin were not condemned. They were loved. He gave them time. If you went to John chapter 8, you saw the woman that was taken in her sins in adultery. Jesus rebuked all the guys that wanted to kill her. He just stooped down to the ground. And she said, "Sir, why did you do this?" He said, "Because you need to get saved." And she got saved. He said, "Go down and do no more. You're okay." You know, the content of what we say is important. But just as equally as important is how we say what we say. And as equal to how we say what we say, it's how people hear what we say. I repeat myself a lot in the pulpit, not because I have dementia or Alzheimer's. But I'll say the same thing about three or four different ways so I can hit it from every angle, hoping everybody in the room has a chance of catching what I say. Say, why is that? Because not everybody hears at the same level or at the same time. Some are so intent that they'll miss the next statement, and I got to go back and say it so that they catch up and they get it again. Everybody doing all right? You see, just because you say it one time doesn't mean everybody gets it. Frustrating thing as a pastor is you preach a whole sermon trying to help somebody. As soon as the sermon's over, they come to your office and say, "How do I fix this?" And it's exactly what you just preached. Say, "Did you not listen?" But you can't do that. Let's sit down. Let's work on this. Let me help you. Say, why? Because they just didn't get it. It's okay. I'm not going to yell at anybody. Now, let's be careful that we not only say the right things, let's make sure we say it the right way, and let's make sure we watch and listen. And by the way, when people speak with authority, listen to them. You know, all the trouble with the police officers in our country right now could be solved with two words: yes, sir. Every last bit of it, if we just speak with authority and follow that authority. Not run, not try to hide, not try to buck it, none of that. Yes, sir, we'll figure this out later. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Never a man spake like this man spake. He spoke as one that had authority. You want authority with your family? Let's make sure we speak not just the right words, but let's make sure our tone is right. And if somebody doesn't understand our tone, let's not get upset with them. Let's get it right with them. And let's help them understand maybe even why our tone what it was and apologize for our tone if we need to.